That's weird. All right, great. All right. So I'm going to be giving a lecture, and I'm going to talk a little bit about worldview. Okay? Now, we had our Bible study on campus, and we started with John 18, where Jesus says, "Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate comes back with, "What is truth?" Isn't that interesting? And we decided probably he's trying to get around the point that Jesus was trying to make. So, but we live in a culture and a time in history where the very idea of truth itself is being challenged. And so in an age where people say, "Well, it's true for you, but it's not true for me." Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but I think if something's true, then it's true, right? And we've also reached the time of alternative facts, right? Alternative facts. I don't know what I'm referencing, but the time of alternative facts. So I want to talk a little bit about the nature of truth. Now, a couple of people said, "Should I bring my Bible to this talk?" I mean, you could bring it along, but this is really not necessarily a biblical discussion. It's a little bit more of a philosophical discussion about religion and truth and things like that. And the problem that I see in our culture is we're losing some of the things that we value the most. I believe most of the things that we value, to the extent we means Americans, I don't know if you consider yourself American, but a lot of things we value are based on a worldview which is beginning to disappear in many quarters. All right, and I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what is the basis for some of the things we value, such as personal rights. And in fact, in our Bible study today, we talked about the Bill of Rights. And we asked, what is your favorite item in the Bill of Rights? And I believe, it's my opinion, that Christians have become intimidated. I'll share a story. I was in a van with a bunch of science professors. It was a few years ago. And one of them said, "Christianity, what a stupid religion. Can you believe anybody believes in that stuff?" She said, "Did you know it says in the Old Testament, if you wear clothing with more than one material, capital punishment?" And notice, she was assuming that everybody in this van would agree with her that Christianity is for stupid people, essentially. All right? Anyway, I said, "Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that." And she said, "Oh, yes, it does. I saw it at a website." Well, guess where she didn't see it? In the Bible. But my point is this, is that believers, I think, are afraid to speak up anymore. We've become intimidated by modernists and by postmodernists and other philosophies. And I want to propose that that is a mistake. Ultimately, I believe that Christianity is right and true. And there's just something about being right. When you're having a debate, it's really nice if you happen to be right. I don't know, just something about being right when you're having a debate. All right, so I'm going to talk about different sort of world views, such as materialism or naturalism or postmodernism. So let me talk a little bit about the idea of worldview. A worldview is the perspective one uses to process and interpret information received about the world. In other words, when you receive information, you interpret it through a lens that's called your worldview. All right? And everybody has a worldview. We've been sharing with a lot of people on campus this week, and I've had people share stuff like, you know, "I believe in myself," or something like that. And it's like, so, you know, basically saying they don't believe in any particular worldview. But it turns out it is impossible to not have a worldview. All right? It is not possible. Because all of us look at things through a lens. Even if we're not aware of what that lens is, we're still using it. All right, James Sire, my favorite author, nice, easy book to read, The Universe Next Door, said, a worldview is a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic makeup of our world. Now, one thing I'm going to do at about the midpoint of this talk is I'm going to put up a list of points that I believe represents what the Christian worldview is. All right, and a good exercise for yourself is to ask, What is the Christian view of the world? What is the Christian understanding of reality itself? Okay, and that's a harder question than you might think. All right, so I'm going to talk about worldview, and I'm going to, this, by the way, I made this up. This is my way of thinking about it. So this is my description of what would make a good worldview. Good, in quotes. Number one, it should be true. Sort of obvious. In other words, if your basic assumption about how the universe works is wrong, that seems like that's not as good as if it was right. So we're going to look at the Hindu worldview, the Muslim worldview. We're going to look at pantheism, and we're going to look at materialism and all these other worldviews. And we're going to ask a simple question. Based on what we know about reality, is that description of the universe true? In other words, is reality consistent with what that worldview says? Number two, it should successfully answer the important questions that humans ask. All right, and these are some of the questions I've proposed that people really care about. What am I? Okay. Why? What is my purpose, if any? What is my place in the universe? What is the right thing to do? All right, I think these are the questions that everybody I know, atheist, Buddhist, Hindu, none, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E. We have a lot of those. I met more of those than any other group. Well, I met a lot of Christians in this week, and I met a lot of nuns, N-O-N-E, which means none of the above. I'm spiritual. I believe in something, but I don't believe in anything in particular. Okay? So I think we can agree that these are the questions that people care about. Okay, and so a good worldview is one which gives satisfactory answers to those questions. And the third point I would make for a good worldview is those who ascribe to it are better human beings for having taken this view of the world. They say, well, how do you know better versus not as good? I believe, and tell me if I'm wrong, tell me if you think I'm wrong. I think you could put an atheist, a postmodernist, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Christian, and a Muslim in the room and say, all right, come up with a list with six qualities that you believe would make a person be a, in quotes, good person. And I believe that wouldn't be hard at all. I believe any of those groups would have pretty much the same idea. So here's the thing is, for a given worldview, can a reasonable person assume that if this is one's worldview, that would make one be like what we think of as a good person? Okay, so those are so we're going to look at a number of worldviews. I'm going to ask a fairly basic, simple question. Would a reasonable person be able to assume that, first of all, this is true? In other words, it's consistent with reality, that it gives successful, good answers to the important questions, and that those who ascribe to it would be better for having had that worldview. Okay, got it? So I'm going to first talk about materialism. By the way, materialism is not greedy person, all right? Materialism is a person who believes that only physical things are real. Okay? Sometimes it's called the scientific materialist. There's a philosophy closely associated with materialism, which is determinism. All right? So it's the belief that the only reliable or valid instrument to decide the truth, or even the value of any proposition, is the scientific method. In other words, only things which can be observed empirically are real, and all other things are not real. By the way, that woman who said, ha, 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 Christianity, ha, 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 she was a materialist. She's a person who believes that only physical things are real, and all other things are simply not even real at all. All right, this is, atheists obviously have this view, and I believe agnostics, almost without exception, have this view as well. Now, if this is true, There'd be no basis for morality. There'd be obviously no supernatural by definition, no God, no truth, and several other things. Now, here are a couple of definitions of materialism coming from materialists. And we should probably let them define themselves, don't you think? Seems fair enough. Okay. So this is Richard Lewontin who said, "We exist as material beings in a material world, all of whose phenomena are the consequences of material relations amongst material entities. In a word, the public needs to accept materialism." You need to accept it because it's true. Okay, that's what he's saying. Which means that they must put God in the trash can of history where such myths belong. All right, Richard Dawkins. You've probably heard of Richard Dawkins. All right, he wrote The God Delusion. He said, "In the universe of blind physical force and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Others are going to get lucky. There's no rhyme or reason, no justice, no justice. In fact, according to this worldview, justice is a meaningless word." Okay, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Remember that. That's this worldview. No design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither cares, knows nor cares, it just is, and we dance to his music. Now, if this was true, it sure would be depressing, but you know what? If it's true, hey, it's true. But that's what we're going to ask, is it true? And number one, number two, does it provide satisfactory answers to the questions people care about? And can a reasonable person believe that a person who holds this worldview would be a good person according to the definition that we all could agree on? Okay? Good. Here's my, I've got several statements of materialism. This is the best one. I saved the best one for last. Only that which can be observed and measured through the technique of the scientific method is real. Everything else is not real. That's this worldview, okay? All right, now if it's true, then there's no God, no angel, no devil, no good, no evil, no other things. Now, let me talk about my response. I believe it amounts to faith, and belief in it is based not on the evidence, not on the reality, but on circular reasoning. All right, and so I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Okay, it cannot answer the questions people really care about, and besides, it is simply not even true. That's going to be my claim. You can respond to my claim however you want. And it does not tend to make its followers better. If that's true, then it gets on all three of my items there. Got it? Except in a different order, I guess. Now, again, you can either agree with me or not. I'm just having a discussion. Okay. All right, circular reasoning. You know, I've heard atheists say, there's no such thing as the miraculous. Science has proved there's no such thing as the miraculous. You know what the problem with that is? That is literally a nonsense statement. Because what does science deal with? It deals with the natural. So a means of inquiry which only deals with the natural would have no ability to even help us know about the supernatural by its very definition. All right, now, I teach philosophy of science. And the very first thing we do, the very first day, the very first class, the very first day, I talk about what are the basic assumptions of science. Here they are. Number one, the universe is ordered and unchanging. The universe is observable and understandable, and it is mathematical. So assumption number one, that the universe operates according to physical laws that are the same everywhere. Number two, that those laws can be understood by human beings. And number three, that they also are governed by mathematics. Now, none of these can be assumed proved by experiment. Now, here's the question. Where did these ideas come from? Where did the idea that the universe has unchanging universal laws, that the universe is understandable, and that it's mathematical? Do you know where that idea came from? It came from Christianity. Okay, I can tell you the name, I can tell you the date. His name was Roger Bacon. And he was thinking about God, and he realized that God is universal and unchanging. Therefore, the universe that God created should also be universal and unchanging. All right, and by the way, is that true about the universe? Science majors? Yes? Do the laws of nature, you know, does E equals MC squared just sort of work sometimes and not other times? No? Okay. Can human beings understand the physical universe? Apparently. And is the universe mathematical? Yes. Roger Bacon made all three of these statements based on Christian theology. But the question is, why would an atheist believe this? Why, I ask the atheist or the materialist, why is it that the universe can be understood? Why is it that human beings can understand the universe? Maybe there's no materialist here, but I don't want you put you on the spot if you are, but I've never heard a good answer for that one. Or why is it that the universe can be described using mathematics? I mean, according to what reason? Okay? Now, I was listening to a BBC show a few years ago. And what it was kind of like Smart People on Trial was the nature of this show. Only the BBC would do a show like this. So anyway, what they did was they brought in different speakers, and they have a panel, and they just start asking them questions. So there was a theist and an atheist. So first, the atheist came out there, and he had this, he was a chemist. I'm a chemist. It's kind of embarrassing. But anyway, he was like, you know, just so confident. These guys are toast. And they asked him to make his opening statement. He said, the only things that are real are things that can be measured and observed. Great. He stated materialism. And then the person in the panel said, well, how do you know that? You know? He said, well, you know, those Christian fundamentalists and all those Muslims and the Crusades and blah, blah, blah. And the guy said, excuse me, sir, we asked you a question. You said the only things that are real are things that can be observed and measured. That's your thesis. Well, how do you know that? Well, you know, all these religious people and blah, 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 blah. And then they stopped and they said, sir, you know, we ask the questions, you give the answers. All right, we ask you this simple question. How do you know that? You know what his answer was? I guess I just believe it. Circular reasoning. The reason he believes it's true is because he believes it's true. That's not a very good reason for believing in something. Okay? Interesting. Now, when I teach my philosophy of science course, I tell my students that science is awesome at answering a certain set of questions. Such as, when did that happen? Where is that thing? What is it? What's it composed of? How many of them are there, and how does it work? In fact, I'm a scientist, so maybe I'm biased. I think science is the best means ever devised to answer these questions. In fact, honestly, religion generally doesn't do a very good job of these questions. Okay? Now, here's the question. Do you care about where? I mean, in your heart of hearts, do you really care about where? All right? Does it really get you up in the morning to ask the question, what? Or when? Or how many? Nobody cares about any of those questions. But here's a set of questions. I'm going to use this. It's all young people except three or four. That science sucks at answering. Okay, I'm going to say it that way. Okay, is that okay? Yeah, I got all right, good. Why am I here? Now, if science answers this question at all, if materialism answers this question at all, it says, well, you're here so you can produce as many copies of your DNA as possible. If your purpose in life was to produce as many copies of DNA as possible, imagine what you could justify. That is a scary proposition. Is that the right thing to do? To the materialist, that's a meaningless question. It is literally a meaningless question. Because you can't measure right versus wrong. You can't observe it. Morality is a meaningless concept. How valuable am I? What does materialism say to the question, how valuable am I? About $7.42. You got some calcium, you got some sodium. I made up the $7.42. I really have no idea. The question of value, it doesn't answer. In fact, if you look at the list of questions that people care about, science cannot answer any of those in a way that has anything relevant for us. All right, does God exist? Will God respond if I pray? Do supernatural things happen? Science can't answer any of those questions. Or if it gives answers to those questions, those answers are really scary. Okay? Now, if the materialist is right, then you don't exist. Okay? If the materialist is right, then you don't exist. You say, what are you talking about? All right, let me ask you a simple question. Two choices. I am a body or I have a body? I have a body. We all agree with that, right? Well, then the scientific materialist says, no, you don't. Because what do you mean, I? What are you talking about, I? You can't measure I. You can't observe it. It's not real. So you are not real. According to materialism, you are not real. Okay? What I mean by that is when you say, I want to go to the store, that word I, what you should say is the neurotransmitter chemicals that are moving around my brain and the electrical signals are producing chemical things that tell me that I think I want to go to the store or something like that. I mean, seriously. All right, if it's true, then there is no soul, there is no spirit. In fact, there is no non-physical reality at all. Then life has no value. Human beings have no value, no purpose. And instead of telling your significant other, I love you, you should say, I neurotransmitter you. All right? Because according to this worldview, what is love? It's chemicals. It's neuropathways. I don't know. This is a great worldview. I find it to not be particularly satisfactory. If the materialist is right, then music, music, art, these things, those have no intrinsic value. Justice is a meaningless word. You know, the materialist says, that's not right. And you say, according to what worldview, according to what moral structure, you know, are you making that statement? See, according to materialism, probably genocide is not necessarily a bad thing. Because that means you have more of your kind and less of that kind. And, you know, we're assuming that your kind is better than that kind. According to materialism, I believe racism could probably on some level be justified. Not that it's justifiable, but I'm just talking about that worldview. What would be the basis for human rights? Because I don't know about you, but I believe that I have dignity, that I have value. But if materialism is your worldview, then what would be the basis for that dignity and value? There is none. And these are the people that we're often intimidated by, especially in the scientific world. Okay? Now, here's a few reasons I believe scientism or materialism is patently false. Number one, because the universe was created. How do we know that? Well, because the evidence says it was created. If the universe was created, that means there's a creator. All right? If the naturalist is right, then good and evil are meaningless ideas. Our purpose, if it exists at all, is to pass on our DNA. Any kind of sexual behavior is just as good as any other. I mean, who's to say? Who's to say? There's nothing inherently evil about genocide. Racism, slavery, etc. can be defended fairly easily. All right, violence. You know, this is depressing. I got to stop going through these slides, okay? Okay, think about this. Think about societies that have taken materialism as their working assumption. This has been tried. Soviet Russia. Woo! Red China. Yeah. Pol Pot regime, Cambodia. I mean, it's been tried. And I believe most of the things that atheists value were hijacked from the Christian worldview. most of the things they count as important and valuable would not be supported by their own worldview. All right. So, let's review here. Is materialism true? I believe it's not true for several reasons. First of all, I exist. And because rape is wrong. And because the universe exists. It's not true. It is simply not true. It is not consistent with reality. And it doesn't answer any of the questions we actually care about. And if we take materialism as our worldview, then we live in a world where morality doesn't have a place. I don't think. That's why I went, eh. Okay. No wonder, after World War II, most of the intellectuals in the Western world said materialism and modernism. So they went for postmodernism. Postmodernism is kind of the reigning idea in intellectual circles in Europe and North America, and it's gaining a lot of ground in Africa and South America and Asia as well. And by the way, if you're under 30, you're a postmodernist by osmosis. All right? Now, you may not be a thorough postmodernist, but and by the way, not everything about postmodernism is wrong. For example, the postmodern view of culture, I really like, because it says all cultures have something to offer. The postmodern view of history, I think, is a very good view of history. There's good things about postmodernism, but as a worldview, oh man, it's got some problems. Remember the 3 points? Whether it's true, whether it provides satisfactory answers to the questions we care about, and whether it would make a person a better person. So according to postmodernism, truth, if such a thing exists at all, is the property of culture. All right, there is no absolute truth. All truth is relative and is created by those who believe in it. In other words, something is true if enough people believe it's true, then it becomes true for them. And who's to say that they're wrong? On what basis would you declare anybody's truth less true than your truth? That's postmodernism. Now, if we're talking about food, yes! See what I'm saying? And the younger generation is very eclectic culturally and in so many other ways. And I think that's awesome. We old people, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, we're so boring compared to that. So I'm not here to disparage everything about postmodernism. But as a worldview, wow, big problems. All right, see, positive contributions. They think group relationships are important, not just individual, the kind of American idea of the rugged individual. Gives honor to culture, beauty, wonder, imagination. I believe it gives a better description of history. But it's really confusing. And basically, postmodernism is the view that there is no worldview, that they're all equally true. Now, if they're all equally true, then how true are any of them individually? Not very true at all. In fact, to the postmodernist, the revolutionary, the person who's calling people to change and to adapt, is the enemy. Because they're calling out cultural wrongs. All right. They say it's true for you, but it's not true for me. Meaning, if it exists at all, lies in a community of believers. There's no rational way to discover which is the best worldview. All right. Now, let me see here. I believe in gravity. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in gravity. I just don't believe in it. And, none of us believe in gravity. Because, is our culture just, our culture doesn't agree with gravity. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. But either God exists or he doesn't. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The way I see it, either Jesus is the resurrection and the life, or he's not the resurrection and the life. And if he said he's the resurrection and the life and he's not, then he's a deceiver and a dangerous person, not a good person at all. So this is a very confusing worldview. They say there's absolutely no truth. So let's ask our postmodernists a question. Are you absolutely sure that there's absolutely no truth? What are they going to do with that one? So, circular reasoning, again, like modernism, postmodernism has a problem of being circular reasoning. Now, this is fancy stuff, correspondence theory of truth. The correspondence theory of truth says a statement is true if reality corresponds to that which is predicted by the statement. And that's how I'm measuring. Remember, point number one is if it's true, my three-part outline. And when I say true, what I mean is this. I mean that its reality corresponds to what's predicted by that statement. So, for example, if the Hindu worldview says this is true and reality is inconsistent with that, then that would mean it's not true. Okay, got it? So we're going to apply that and talk about other worldviews. All right. Personally, I like the correspondence theory of truth. All right. If everything we know says that it's true, then we can probably be justified in figuring it's probably actually true. Got it? Relativism, which is postmodernism, says a claim is made true by those who accept it. And the very act of accepting it as true makes it true. Okay? Now, that may work for culture, that may work for food, but for as a worldview, it's really confusing at best. And how about dangerous? I say dangerous, downright dangerous. Now, truth is either discovered or created. The postmodernist says truth is created. Okay, got it? All right, that's enough stuff there. All truth is relative. The individual has no authority to determine what is true. Only groups, not individuals, determine what's true. And therefore, the revolutionary, like, say, Gandhi or Martin Luther King, those people should just be quiet because they shouldn't be challenging cultures. They should be praising cultures. All right, now, the problems with postmodernism, it's self-refuting. If nothing is true, then postmodernism is not true. All right? Besides, some things are just true. I'm sorry, I don't care what they say. Now, science may not answer every question, but it seems it's onto something. For example, you know, science says that there's a God particle or whatever they call it, you know, that particle. And then if it's true, it should have these properties, and they go out and they find a particle that has those properties. Seems like it was true. All right? The Higgs boson is what it's called. All right? So it seems like science may not be great as a worldview, but science points to some things that are kind of always true. Like, you know, galaxies go around because of gravity, and the proton and the neutron stick together because of the nuclear strong force. And these things just seem to be true. And it doesn't seem to be established by anybody believing. In fact, they were true before there were any people around to even have an opinion about it. All right? So I say either God is real or he's not. Either heaven is real or it isn't. And postmodernism says, well, it's real for you, but it's not real for me. Right, on Judgment Day, I don't know how that's going to work, but all right. If your culture told you it was okay to jump off a cliff, would you want to try it and check it out? If enough people believe it, all right, good. So it is inconsistent with reality, with the world as it is. And I believe it can be dangerous. I'm sorry, but the culture created by the Nazis, I'm sorry, that's actually not good culture. That's bad culture. All right? I'm sorry, but the culture created by Christianity got some problems, but that's good culture. And sin is real. Evil is real. Because according to postmodernism, evil, it's evil for you, but it's not evil for me. So that's not a very good basis for founding a society and a healthy culture. I don't know. I don't see that as a good thing. Besides, if you're into postmodernism, then reformers like Jesus or Buddha or others are out to lunch. They should stop talking. Okay. The next worldview I'm going to talk about is the Christian worldview. Then I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about the Hindu worldview, the Buddhist worldview, the Muslim worldview. Okay? So, did you, I know I've been talking the whole time, but did you try to come up with a few propositions about reality? All right? The Christian idea. By the way, the outline I'm going to show you is all found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In fact, Genesis 1 is the most amazing worldview little statement that I've ever seen. For example, it says, in the beginning. Well, that's worldview. What does that mean? It means there was a beginning. Then the next one, in the beginning, God. That means there exists this supernatural reality that pre-existed the physical reality. In the beginning, God created. All right? And then God created the heavens and the earth. So there's a spiritual reality. You know, we just go right down the line. Okay? So essentially, that is the Christian worldview. So according to the Christian worldview, the physical world is real, created, and good. Now, these three things are either true or they're not true. Real, created, and good. Okay? Right? That's Genesis 1. You recognize that? Anybody has much background in the Bible? Okay, good. Number two, there exists a spiritual reality, which is not the same as the physical reality. The creator of both physical and spiritual reality is that God, the one who created the universe. Human beings are both physical and spiritual. All right? The physical world is good. This is the confusing part. This is the confusing part of the Christian worldview, which is explaining evil. All right? What does materialism say about evil? It says evil? What's that? What does postmodernism say about evil? It's evil for you, but it's not for me. It's all relative. Okay, what does the Christian worldview say about evil? It says, although the physical world is good, evil exists. This evil is the result, essentially, of rebellion. In other words, the Christian worldview says that human beings were created with free will. And then they took advantage of that free will to rebel against God and to bring evil into the world. Essentially, according to the Christian worldview, the reason evil exists is because God loves us. A little confusing. Let me say it again. According to the Christian worldview, the reason evil exists is because God loves us. Okay? Now, that takes a little bit of, you know, you got to chew on that one a little bit. But I believe that that is proved to be the Christian worldview in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Okay? There is definite right and wrong, and what's right and wrong is determined by this creator God. There is moral truth. All right? Okay. And there's another slide that dropped out, which describes the solution for this problem, right, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, great. So the Christian worldview is true. Now, is the universe real? All right, is creation good? It is. It is, as they say, all good. But is everything good? No, but all creation is good. Now, by the way, we're going to be comparing this to other worldviews. And, for example, Hindus take a very different view of this. That's why I'm spending time on this. All right. Does evil exist? I don't know. Check out the newspaper. Oh, that's right. Nobody reads the newspaper. Yeah. Check out the online website or whatever. Despite what naturalists say, I exist. I'm real. I'm real. And so are you. Science and the Christian worldview do not agree on any point whatsoever that I know of. None. So remember our three-part outline? It's true. In fact, if you go back to this, my description of the Christian worldview, I believe all of these things are true. Well, that's good. Does Christianity provide answers to the questions we really care about? How did I get here? God created me. Why am I here? To give glory to God. And to love God and be loved by Him and to love one another. Very simple. Not hard to figure out. It's pretty straightforward. Where am I going? Well, it's up to you. Why are we able to understand the universe? See, these really baffling questions, remember the three assumptions of science? Why is it that the laws of nature are the same everywhere? Because God is the same God everywhere. Why is it that the universe can be comprehended by human beings? Because God wanted it that way. Because God reveals Himself through special revelation and through general revelation. Why is the universe mathematical? Because God is a God of order and beauty. Why is there pain and suffering and evil in the world? Again, the Bible answers that question. What is my value? Well, you're worth more than the whole world. How about that? Okay? So remember, point number one, is it true? The answer is, I would defend that it's true, absolutely right down the line. Number two, does it give satisfactory answers to the questions we care about? Check, 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 check. And number three, can a reasonable person assume that those who behave according to this worldview would be better than they would be have been otherwise? Would be have been. I know that's bad grammar. I changed my mind on my grammar in the middle of the sentence. So I kept talking. All right. All right. The Christian worldview has given us science. This is a fact. That if it were not for Christianity, we would not have science. End of story. If it were not for Christianity, slavery would exist everywhere in the world. Okay? If we're not for Christianity, because the idea of civil rights, the idea of women's rights, these things come directly from Christian assumptions about the world. These things, I mean, history, you can't deny this. You can try to, but it's true. Like I said, almost everything that materialists and postmodernists value about our culture and society, our culture and society has them because of Christianity. Okay, just go down the list. Now, I'm going to talk about benevolent works around the world, but again, I've been to India. Best I can tell, the majority of benevolent work done in India is done by Christians. The majority of benevolent work done in Buddhist societies is done by Christians. The majority of benevolent work done in Muslim societies is done by Muslims, by the way. And I'm going to talk about that when we get to the Muslim worldview. All right, so we go down the list as far as making us a better person. Okay, great. Now let's talk about other worldviews. So these are the major worldviews that are out there. Almost everybody you meet is one of these. They may not lie exactly in one of these camps. Even the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are in one of these camps, even if they don't know it. So there's naturalism or materialism, postmodernism, deism, pantheism, animism, dualism, and biblical theism. Now, you don't meet a lot of deists. Deism was a very influential worldview in Europe in the 18th and early 19th century. It was huge. You see, Isaac Newton was a deist. Probably Charles Darwin was a deist. He was not an atheist. He was a deist. The deist believes that the universe was created by God, but that God is not intimately involved in that universe. Okay? Pantheism. This is the worldview of most Eastern religions. So I'm going to spend a fair amount of time on pantheism. The idea that God is everywhere, that God is interspersed with and sort of coexistent with the universe. That's the worldview of Hinduism for sure, and Buddhism probably, although sometimes it's hard to exactly nail down the Buddhist worldview. I'm not going to talk about animism and polytheism because there's not a whole lot of people who are into that anyway. Dualism, that's not really popular. Oh, yeah, and I already talked about this one. I already talked about this worldview. These three. One, two, three. All right, so I'm going to talk about other worldviews. Now, some people say, you know, they're all different paths to the same thing, you know? I hear this all the time. I've had people say that to me in the last week or two. You know, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, you know, they're all kind of almost exactly the same thing. They're more or less going to the same place. Okay? Well, I'm going to argue that that's really actually nonsense. That just doesn't make sense. Because their worldviews are diametrically opposed to one another. So how can they both be going to the same place? That makes sense. It's not logical. It's not rational. All right? So Jesus says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small and narrow is the gate that leads to life. Okay. So, now, the Bible and other worldviews. Now, I've already mentioned this. I forgot this slide was coming up. And like I said, if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, then this is not true. 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 And this is not true. By the way, we don't get rid of deism until Genesis chapter 2. Make it all the way to Genesis chapter 2. And then deism goes away because God actually interacts with his creation. Yes? All right. So, now, by the way, it doesn't prove anything. Just because Genesis 1:1 says not true, not true, not true, not true, not true, doesn't make them not true. I'm just telling you, okay? Got it? All right. So, and actually, there's a place in Acts 17 where Paul confronts other worldviews. It takes place in Athens. And Paul is having interaction with Epicureans and Stoics. All right, and the Epicurean is basically a deist. And the Stoic basically is a pantheist. And what Paul does is he finds common ground with them. And he says, I want to tell you about a better worldview. It's not exactly what he said. It's pretty close. He says, I want to tell you about a God in whom we live and move and have our being, who knows the exact time and place and those kind of things. And he makes a case for biblical theism. All right, great. So let's talk about some other worldviews here. What about Hinduism? All right, there are roughly 1 billion Hindus in the world. That's quite large. The biggest single group is people who call themselves Christians. Second biggest group in the world is people who call themselves Muslims. The third biggest would be Hindus. The principal religion of India, you probably knew that. In fact, Hindu in India. In fact, arguably, the British people created this idea of the religion Hinduism. All right, it began as essentially polytheism, but over time it evolved into its current form with the Brahmanas and the Puranas and these other scriptures into pantheism. So Hinduism today is a blend of polytheism and pantheism. Now, I'm not going to talk about polytheism, but given the fact that there's one set of laws that works throughout the whole universe, it disproves polytheism. Right? So polytheism is not true. Flat out, it's not true. But what about pantheism? Okay. Now, there are a few important concepts in Hinduism. One is Maya. The idea is that the physical world is an illusion, that this stuff is not real, and that suffering is not real, and even evil is not real. You got that? So, according to the Hindu worldview, evil is not real, and even physical things are not ultimately real. Okay? The goal of Hinduism is to escape karma. Basically, the goal of Hinduism is to no longer exist. The goal of Hinduism is to be absorbed into this universal soul and to not exist any longer. Okay? That's the idea. That's what nirvana is. To escape physical reality. Okay? Nirvana is oneness with the universal soul. Okay? In the Hindu worldview, you look inward, Whereas the Christian world, you look outward. Okay, got it? Now, is it true? Because according to Hinduism, the universe is eternal. And it has to be. Because if the universe and God are co-existent, then the universe wasn't created. So I have a question. Was the universe created? Yes, how do we know that? Because the Bible says so? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so? Is that the way it works? No, we know because it's consistent with reality. So therefore, Hinduism is wrong. I don't mean to disrespect somebody, but it's not true. It's not true. The basic prediction of this worldview is not consistent with reality. Also, it says the physical world is not real and it's not good. Well, the problem with that is the physical world, it is real and it is good. So Hinduism says it's not real and it's not good. And it says it's always existed. Well, none of those are true. Now, we could debate whether it's real, I guess, if you want to. See if it's real, you know. We could debate whether it's good. I guess we could debate whether it's good, okay? Okay. Does it answer the most important question? Now, Hinduism does much better at answering those questions than atheism or postmodernism. Because atheism doesn't answer any of those questions, right? Materialism. Postmodernism says, well, maybe. Hard to say. That's not very satisfactory. Hinduism is way better than that. Much better. But remember that question, what is your purpose? According to Hinduism, what is your purpose? To not exist anymore. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. What about evil? Oh, that's not real. Okay. Does accepting this world make one a better person? I mean, Hinduism clearly has some ideas about morality and being a good person and those kind of things. I've known some Hindus are just some of the most amazing, awesome, wonderful people. Okay, but what if you believe this world is not real? And what if you believe suffering is an illusion? What does that lead you to do about those things? Like I said, who does most of the benevolent work in Hindu countries? I believe Christians do, and I've been there, all right? And besides, I believe that evil is real, and I believe if you say it's not real, that's problematic for making one be a better person. Okay, I'm not here to disrespect Hindus, far from it, not at all. I'm just having a discussion about their basic assumptions. Okay, Buddhism. Buddhism is similar in many ways to Hinduism from our perspective. From their perspective, totally different. Okay, I'm not saying they're the same, all right? But from a sort of a Western perspective, they have a fair amount in common. For example, they both accept the idea of reincarnation. They both propose the universe is eternal. They both say that the physical world is not real. And they both support the idea of pantheism, which is why I don't need to spend a lot of time in this worldview, because whether it's true or not is kind of similar. Suffering is not getting what you want. The cause of suffering is desire. The way to end suffering is to end desire. The way to the end of desire is the Eightfold Path, and there's the Eightfold Path. I kind of like right value, right speech, right action. But the bottom line is the goal of Buddhism is dispassion. Christianity, it's compassion. With Buddhism, it's dispassion, removing oneself from the world and from involvement in the world. Does that make somebody a better person? I'll let you answer that question for yourself. And again, there's some really wonderful Buddhist people. I kind of like the person himself, Buddha. I like him. Just almost everything I know about him, I like him. And I kind of like his Eightfold Path and the fact that he found a middle way between asceticism and worldliness. I like all that. But the problem is, its worldview is not true. And it doesn't give satisfactory answers to some of those questions. And I would argue it's debatable if it makes one better, certainly not better than the Christian worldview. Here's a Buddhist cosmology. I took that in a Buddhist monastery. All right, is it a good one? Is it true? Is it true that the world is an illusion? I don't agree. All right, is it true that the universe is eternal? No. All right, does it make a better person? Well, it's less self-focused than Hinduism. That's sort of good. But it says suffering is not real, and its goal is dispassion. I don't think that's a good thing. All right, what about Islam? I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I'll tell you this. The worldview of Islam is very similar to the Christian worldview. Okay, let me say that again. The Muslim worldview is very similar to the Christian worldview. You know how sometimes you're the person you're the biggest enemy with is the person most like you? I mean, who's more like Israelis than Palestinians? You know what I'm saying? You know, we tend to hate the person that's most like us sometimes. But the honest truth is, if I went back and I showed you what the Christian worldview says, Islam agrees with most of those points. Okay? So there, I don't know if we have any Muslims here, but if you do, thank you, brother and sister. You're kind of like us Christians in your worldview to a very significant extent. Okay? All right. But there are some differences. For example, it teaches that charity atones for sins, that salvation is gained through your own effort, that you earn grace, you earn favor, you earn salvation, you're in paradise. And according to Islam, God is a very, very distant God. God is a God of mercy, not so much a God of love. He's a God of mercy. And according to Islam, inshallah, that everything that happens, happens because it is God's will. So where does free will fit in with that? By the way, I already said that Muslims generally take care of the benevolent needs in Muslim cultures. And one of the reasons for that is one of the five pillars of Islam is almsgiving. The problem is, according to the Quran, it is illegal to use those alms to help a non-Muslim. That's a bit different from Christianity, isn't it? A bit different. So, in Islam, salvation is earned through the efforts of those who were pre-selected by Allah to inhabit a central paradise. In Christianity, salvation is granted by the grace of a loving God to those who, through faith and repentance and baptism, accept that love. So who reaches out to who? Okay? Every human-based religion has us reaching upward to God. That is Hinduism, that is Buddhism, that is Taoism, that is Islam, that is Sikhism, Jainism, and every other ism. The only exceptions are Christianity and Judaism. Okay, so that's different. Okay, work salvation versus salvation by God reaching out to us. See on the left and on the right. Okay. So, as far as, remember the idea of a good worldview? Is the Muslim worldview true? I would say, on the whole, yes. That the physical reality, things about this physical world, are an essential agreement with the Muslim worldview. So, I'm going to give a thumbs up on the first one. On the second one, you know, God is distant and he determines everything. It's all inshallah. I don't know. Does Islam make a person better than they otherwise would have been? Well, I'd say compared to most other worldviews, hope I don't get you mad at me, but I'd say yes, actually, by comparison. All right, because it acknowledges a single God who has the right to decide what's right and wrong and believes in those things. And now there's some problems in Islam. I don't think it's my place in this place right now to talk about that. So I'll let you think about that. Okay? Is it a good worldview? Well, the wives of Muhammad, the massacre of those Jews, science errors. Does it have motivation to help outsiders? Are women respected in this religion? Does jihad lead to peace-loving people? These are things to be talked about. All right, so here's my summary then. The theologies of world religions are fundamentally and diametrically opposed to one another. You can't say that these are true at the same time. If you say that, then you're a very confused person. I'm sorry. Number two, the worldview of Christianity is radically different from all other worldviews other than Judaism and, you know, to some extent than Islam. The truth of the Bible is confirmed by the clear evidence of its inspiration, but also the worldview that it proposes is consistent with reality. All right. Okay. So that was a somewhat esoteric talk. I hope people didn't think, well, that was kind of weird. All right, but I'm going to take some questions. I see one right here. Huh? Well, you.
I didn't raise my hand.
Oh, well, actually, you did, actually, but you not to ask a question. You probably just went, like, you know, moved your arm. I apologize for picking you out. It looked like you were, but I apologize. All right, any questions? This probably provoked a little something. Yeah.
At one point in your lecture, you were talking about how science and Christianity, you know, match each other perfectly. But if you look towards the like biology aspect of science, science has it believed that we were monkeys essentially came before us and turned into humans. While the Bible,
do you mean that humans have common descent with the higher, with the apes? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible.
Right. Well, I would say this. Here are the facts that the DNA evidence is consistent with the idea that there's a common ancestor to human beings and to the apes. Okay. I'm just telling you that. That's all right. I'll give you one example. All right. I'm going to tell you every single mammal that does not produce vitamin C. I'll tell you. Okay, they are. Gorillas, chimpanzees, bonobos, orangutans, and humans. Oh, and guinea pigs. Now, all of those mammals have the gene that makes vitamin C, but all of them have some sort of a mutation that occurs so that they don't make vitamin C anymore. By the way, the mutation in the case of guinea pigs is a different mutation, but the mutation in the bonobo and chimpanzee is the same mutation. So I would say the scientific idea that we have a common ancestor with other creatures is actually it's consistent. Now, I believe that Adam and Eve are the special creations of God. Okay? I believe that. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible says it. And one thing I want to propose, I get the sense most people in here are already believers, more or less. I get that sense. Okay, good. So we're talking to a group of insiders mostly, I guess. Okay? Yes? All right. If not, that's okay. I don't mean to offend somebody who's not an insider. But, I believe as Christians we need to ask such and such, do we believe it because of the evidence or because the Bible says so? So I'm going to give you a list of things I believe because of the evidence. I believe the universe is created because of the evidence, and also the Bible says so. I believe life was created because of the evidence, and also because the Bible says so. I believe the Bible is inspired by God because the evidence is overwhelming. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead because the evidence is overwhelming. I believe in Adam and Eve because the Bible says so. Okay, you got that? But the existence of Adam and Eve does not disprove the fact that the genetic makeup of human beings is actually fairly close to chimpanzees, bonobos, mountain gorillas, lowland gorillas, you know, those other things. All right, now, by the way, I believe the evidence says that Adam and Eve were created as well, because there's qualities that we definitely have that could not have evolved. For example, we have a soul. We are spiritual. We are self-aware. We have choice. We have free will. Free will cannot evolve. Self-awareness would not evolve. So the things that really make us human, none of those evolved or even could evolve. So therefore, I believe not only is what the Bible's saying about us being created consistent with what I know about us, but I don't think it directly opposes what the Bible says. I'm sorry, what science says. All right? In fact, in Genesis, it gives God credit for creating every species, but it doesn't say how God created those species. And apparently, part of God's plan to create those species was through evolution. And so if God created evolution, I say, you know, good job, God, for creating evolution, because evolution is part of God's plans of how species adapt to change. The earth changes over time, and species need to change over time. So evolution, I say, awesome plan. Okay? Is that yes, no? Is that helping at all with your question, or am I evading your question?
You answered it successfully enough.
That's the best I can hope for, because that is a hard question. But the facts of science make the idea of common descent not be a stupid idea. And I personally don't see how it is in contradiction to what the Bible teaches. Okay? Because we are a special creation, no doubt about it. And again, I believe there's a first man and a first woman. I can't prove that aspect, and I believe that simply because the Bible says so. Okay? Good. Another question. Yes?
So do you believe that the Old Testament is obsolete from the New Testament?
Is what?
Do you believe that the Old Testament is obsolete from the New Testament?
You mean obsolete?
Obsolete.
No, I don't believe it at all. I gave a series of lessons at my church in the spring, from Shadow to Reality, where I talked about the connections to the Old and New Testament are, it's crazy the number of connections. I'll just give an example. Genesis 22. Now, here's a story in the Old Testament which resonates into the New Testament quite amazingly. So in Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Okay? Do you know where Mount Moriah is? Jerusalem. So God asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son on the same mountain where, according to the New Testament, God sacrificed his one and only son. I see a connection there. And also, Abraham went to Mount Moriah and he arrived there on the third day. Okay? And if you read in Hebrews 11:19, it says, figuratively, Abraham received his son back from the dead on the third day. Another parallel I see is that when they went up that mountain, Abraham placed the wood on Isaac that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. So Isaac carried up the wood up Mount Moriah that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. Can you think of another only son who carried the wood that was going to be used for his sacrifice up the same mountain? So the Old Testament anticipates the New Testament in amazing ways. Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, that not a jot or a tittle will disappear from the law. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And what he meant by that is to complete it. He completed it, and let me give a few ways. Number one, he completed it because he was the only one who actually obeyed it completely. Okay? Number two, he took the punishment that was implied for those who didn't obey it. All right? And number three, he completed it in that his ministry kind of, he extrapolated the Old Testament to a higher level in his teaching. That's right there in Matthew 5. But also because his life was the fulfillment of the prefigures and foreshadows. Like, for example, in Genesis 22, we talk about, you know, there's so many more examples. So I would say that the New Testament makes so much more sense in light of the Old Testament, but even more so, the Old Testament makes so much more sense in light of the New Testament. Because so many things that occur in the Old Testament only make sense in light of their prefiguring of what happens in the New Testament. But the people in the Old Testament who wrote it down didn't even know what it was foreshadowing. So I see that the Old Testament is absolutely relevant. It is 3/4 of the Bible. I like to think that my Bible is dirty all the way across, not just in the New Testament. My New Testament is a little bit more wavy, but, you know, I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Okay, good. Couple more questions. I still have energy, if you still do. Okay, well then we're going to bring Joelle up. Where's Joelle? Oh, there she is, right in front of me. She's going to say a couple things about the Alpha Omega Club. Thanks everybody for showing up. And I'm guessing there's probably a couple of people out there with a couple of questions. You didn't raise your hand. I'll stay as long as you want. I'll take as many questions as you have. Thanks.
Well, like John said, my name is Joelle, and I'm a part of the Alpha Omega Club here at BC. Again, thank you so much, John. This is awesome. I don't know about you guys. My mind is blown. It's probably why you're all, like, staring at me all week. This is awesome. So thank you so much for giving us this topic on what is truth. And so, like I said, our campus ministry is here at BC. We have a bunch of events coming up for you. Like tomorrow night, we're going to be having an 80s bowling night. So what it is, we're going to AMF Bowling on Weibel and White. We're on the west side. And we're going to be basically dressing up in 80s gear and going bowling. And so the game is about $6 and shoes is about $4 or $5. So definitely check us out for that. And then we are a part of a church called the Bakersfield Church of Christ. And we do have Sunday services, so you're more than welcome to join us on Sunday at 10:30 at Old River Elementary School. We meet in the auditorium there. And then every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have Bible discussion at 12:30, and on Thursdays we have it at 12. So we have a lot of things going on each week. If there's too much for you to think about right now, you can follow our Instagram at AO_Bakersfield.
Maybe too late.
Definitely feel free to ask questions. Right now, Josh is going to be passing around basically like response cards. And so what it is, you're going to write your name and kind of fill out the questions on it, just seeing if you're interested or want to learn more about the club. So yeah, other than that, I believe we still have some pizza left.
Cool. I'm hungry. Thanks everybody for coming.
Thank you guys.
A few times, yeah. I've been all over the world. When I first came to believe in God, I was strongly attracted to Hinduism. I was kind of a Hindu. Because, I don't know, I kind of like being God. Right? Isn't that what Hinduism essentially says? That you are God and I'm God, you're God, we're all God? Yeah. Oh! Still recording. Hope I didn't say anything bad.